Our scripture text today is, of course, Leviticus 8 through 10. We're also going to be referring to Exodus 29 and then quite a bit to Hebrews 7 through 10. And the title for those who are taking notes is A Priest Forever. So if you would turn with me to Leviticus chapter 8. Starting in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as a sin offering, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, This is what the Lord commanded to be done. Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put the tunic on him, girded him with the sash, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. And he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it tied the ephod on him. Then he put the breastplate on him, and he put the Urim and Thummim in the breastplate. And he put the turban on his head, also on the turban on its front. He put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So what we're talking about now is the consecration of the priest. Last week, as we just discussed, we talked about the sacrifices, and now we're talking about the installation, the consecration of the priest who can do these sacrifices for the people. First of all, it had to be of the tribe of Levi, and so we won't go into that old joke. But the whole issue of the Levitical priesthood is also described in Exodus 29. And quite a bit of what we're going to be discussing here, some of it you'll see as we read through, some of it we'll have to refer back to Exodus 29 in order to get to fill in the details. Four sacrifices is the first thing that Moses talks about. Moses tells Aaron that we're going to be doing in this consecration. The bull for a sin offering, a ram for the burnt offering, and a ram and a meal offering for the consecration, which is also going to serve as a peace offering. And the first thing that they go through is the washing of Aaron and his sons. And they're washed with water. They're only washed once completely. And then after that, they're washed, their hands and feet are washed in the laver, if you remember, that actually sits in the courtyard of the temple. So as they go about the ministry, their hands are going to get dirty, their feet is going to get dirty. And so the Lord had commanded that they wash their hands and feet prior to getting into any type of sacrifice. But they only need to be washed completely once unless they were defiled. So that's what's happening here, is that he has washed them and they clothe them. And if you remember, Aaron was clothed as a high priest in the robes of beauty and glory. God was very specific about what Aaron was to wear. And a couple weeks ago, maybe a month or so ago, we talked about what the different components of that was. The robe, which was attached at the shoulder with the stones. The ephod, which also had the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, and it was made of purple and blue and gold thread, and it was a beautiful garment, and it was clothed, and Aaron was to be clothed in it as a high priest as robes of beauty and glory. This clothing would be Aaron's righteousness before the Lord, including the headpiece, the turban that he put on, where it said holiness to the Lord across it. And that was the way that the Lord said that Aaron could approach, or any high priest could approach him. He had to be clothed in what was a foreshadowing of the righteousness that we would be clothed in with Jesus. That is the only way that the head priest could be in front of the Lord. And of course, that clothing was for the pleasing of God, not for the parading before men. And Aaron could not leave the tabernacle site with that clothing on. If he were to walk through the camp, it had to be in his own clothes. So the Lord was quite specific about how this clothing was to be worn, and these are the clothes that was put on Aaron. Verse 10, also Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, anointed the altar and all its utensils, the laver and its base, to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Then Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them, girded them with sashes, and put hats on them, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Anointed with oil. And we know, of course, that that oil represents the Holy Spirit. The Hebrew word Messiah, the Greek word Christos or Christ, both means anointed. That is exactly what Jesus was anointed. He had the Holy Spirit. He was born with the Holy Spirit. He was God. But he was anointed, and that's who they were looking for. That's what the Hebrew was looking for, was the anointed one. Before Christ came as the anointed one, they would anoint their priests. They also anointed all the utensils in the altar. So those utensils were set aside for the work of God by the Holy Spirit. And Aaron, as being anointed, was also set aside for the work of God by the Holy Spirit. And that's what the oil was for. Starting in verse 14, and he brought the bull for the sin offering. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering. And Moses killed it. Then he took the blood, put some on the horns of the altar all around with his finger, and purified the altar. And he poured the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. Then he took all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the 2 kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull, its hide, its flesh, and its offal, he burned with fire outside the camp, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So the next thing after the priest is anointed, the altar is purified. And then it's sanctified by the blood of the sin offering. See, because even the altar needed atonement, it needed covering since it was from a sinful world. So the first thing that they did was to consecrate or set aside that altar to make it holy with the blood. Now, isn't it interesting that the blood stayed, but the flesh was taken outside the camp? It's been said that that's because the blood is the only thing that matters, and the flesh never dies. And that's something that we can certainly consider when we, as we approach the Lord, is that when it comes to matters of God, the only thing that we have to claim is the blood of Jesus Christ. There's absolutely nothing that we can do in the flesh that can be of any value to the Lord whatsoever. Then he brought the ram as the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. And Moses killed it. Then he sprinkled the blood all around the altar. And he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head, the pieces, and the fat. Then he washed the entrails and the legs in water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Again, the burnt offering, completely consumed for the Lord. Cleansed from our sin. At this point, everything has been atoned for. The sin offering has been made. So now the next step is to give themselves wholly to the Lord, and that's the burnt offering. Everything, if you remember, on the burnt offering is consumed. Ready for the consecrated work of the Lord. The next step, verse 22, and then he brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. Also he took some of its blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, on the big toe of his right foot. Then he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the tips of their right ears, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood all around on the altar. So now we have the ram of consecration, where once that is killed, the blood, it says, is put on the tip of Aaron's ear. And we've discussed this once before, but I think it's good to go back over it. The blood is put on the tip of Aaron's ear. Why is that? Because we have to hear from the Lord. It is absolutely imperative that we hear from the Lord, and that's down in the quietness of the heart. And so Aaron's ear is consecrated. In Matthew 13:9, it says, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." And then in verse 12, it says, "For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But so whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that he has." If you do not hear what the Lord is telling you, what you think you have, you do not have much longer. The Lord is specifically saying that I've got to have your ear. If I don't have your ear, if you're not hearing what I'm telling you, then you're going to quickly lose what you think you already have. Whether that's your ministry, whether that's your family, whether that's your friends, whether that's your job. We have to pay attention to the Lord. We have to hear what the Lord has to say. The thumb of his right hand. The hand has always been a picture of progress. It's been a picture of control. You know, that by the work of my hands, progress. You know, or he's been delivered over into his hands, an element of control. It's been used, the hand is used both for discipline, it's also used for love. There's nothing more healing than a touch. There's nothing more painful than a swat. So, what God is telling Aaron here is that whatever is done is done under the control of the Lord. The thumb was consecrated to the blood. Right toe. Letting God direct our path. Psalm 119:35. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Psalm 37:23. The steps of a man, the word says, a good man, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. That word good was inserted in there. The word man actually means a mighty or a strong man, a warrior. Not a worrier, a warrior. The steps of a mighty man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. His foot is anointed, it's consecrated for the Lord. And so the path that he walks is specifically for the Lord. And that requires an understanding that comes from hearing. And a willing heart. And so often, as I said, in the place where I work, our tendency is ready, fire, aim. And our heart really should be before the Lord to understand what it is that He wants us to do and then walk in that way, as opposed to walk in that way and hope that the Lord blesses it. Then they consecrated Aaron's sons. Now, interestingly enough, they went through the exact same thing. We're going to find out a little later on in chapter 10. That didn't prevent them from some pretty serious foolishness. See, anointed and appointed doesn't mean that you're immune. And Scripture also says to be careful how you stand lest you fall. We have to be very careful about where our position is before the Lord, never assuming that we're ever going to be able to relax, that we're ever going to be able to kick back in this spiritual armchair. Because see, whenever you get into an armchair, the whole idea is comfort. But what happens is instead of getting peace, you get sleep, which is okay for the body, but it's lousy for the soul. It's lousy for the spirit. If you're sleeping for the Lord instead of resting in the Lord, there's a problem. In verse 25, it says, then he took the fat and the fat tail, all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys and the fat and the right thigh, and from the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake, a cake of bread anointed with oil, and one wafer. He put them on the fat and on the right thigh. And he put all these in Aaron's hands and in his son's hands and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands, burnt them on the altar, and on the burnt offering. There were consecrated offerings for a sweet aroma. That was an offering made by fire to the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it as a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' part of the ram of consecration, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil, some of the blood, which was on the altar, and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments, his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. So this wave offering of the fat and the thigh and the wafer, he put it in Aaron's hands and his son's hands. Moses did this, and it was a wave offering. And what they're talking about is an actual motion, waving before the Lord. I don't know if that... It doesn't get really specific. I don't know if it's to let the Lord know that it's there. Maybe it's to let everybody else know that, you know, this is what we're doing, is presenting it before the Lord. And because there's a distinction between that, in Exodus 29, it talks about part of the breast of the animal here that Moses gets is called a heave offering, which is when they're shoving it, just heaving it up in the air. So you got some of them doing this with a lot of fat and bread, and Moses takes this big breast of meat and he's shoving it up in the air. But then they took it and they gave it back. Aaron and his sons took it and gave it back to Moses, and Moses then put it on the altar and burned it. So at this point, think about it, during this consecration process, Moses is still very much involved. Very much involved. And they're consecrating Aaron and his sons, and they had not yet been put in that position. Okay, verse 31. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, eat it there with the bread that is in the basket of consecration offerings as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. What remains of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn with fire. And you shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days until the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days he shall consecrate you as he has done this day, so the Lord has commanded to do to make atonement for you. Therefore, you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord so that you may not die, for so I have been commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. So the remainder of this offering was to be cooked and eaten with the bread in the tabernacle. They couldn't take it outside and have a picnic. It had to be right outside, right inside the tabernacle. Anything that they couldn't eat throughout the day had to be burned. And be completely burned away. And they were to remain in the tabernacle area repeating this process for 7 days. 7 days being the biblical number for completion or perfection. So it was during this 7-day process that the process was being perfected within the consecration of Aaron under penalty of death. If Aaron were to violate any aspect of this or any of his sons, they would die. God must be serious about this, one would think. I think one of the things that we can pull from that is that Aaron was obviously called to do this, and he was called to do something specific. When we are called to do something, I praise the Lord, if we violate it, we don't necessarily die. We don't keel over. But honestly, if you're called to the Lord and you refuse, what is the alternative? But that you become dead to the Lord. The real alternative, of course, is to become dead to self and alive to the Lord. But if we're called to the Lord and we refuse, if we say, I'm going to do things my way, then that has started us down the path of spiritual death. There really is no alternative. It came to pass on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish and offer them before the Lord. And to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering. Also a bull and a ram as a peace offering to sacrifice before the Lord and a grain offering mixed with oil. For today the Lord will appear to you. Now, at this point, the responsibility is passed from Moses Aaron. Aaron has become the high priest. And the first thing that he tells him is that there's to be a sin offering and a burnt offering for Aaron himself. Before he can minister to the people in this capacity, the first thing that he has to do is to take care of his own sin. And the second thing that he has to do is to make sure that he has laid down his life totally before the Lord. Completely and totally. Everything that is of the Lord, that is of the flesh, is consumed before the Lord. And so that's the first thing that he tells Aaron to do. You take care of your own sin. You take care of your own sacrifice before God. And then you can come before the Lord and offer a sacrifice of sin for the people. And offer a sacrifice of burnt offering for the people. And in verse 4 it says, "For today the Lord will appear to you." In verse 5 through 16, it goes back through and describes the offering again, and I don't think it would do give us any value to walk back through that. So, if you would jump to verse 17. "Then he brought the grain offering, took a handful of it, burned it on the altar besides the burnt sacrifice in the morning. Also, he also killed the bull and the ram as sacrifices of peace offerings, which were for the people, and Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around on the altar." So, again, they'll offer the grain offerings and the peace offerings. And then, if you jump down to verse 22, it says, "Then the Lord lifted his hand." Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from the offering, the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. So we've gone from Moses intervening, doing the consecration for 7 days. Now Aaron is the high priest. He has just offered the burnt offering, the sin offering, and the peace offering. He comes out and he blesses the people. In Numbers 6, 24 through 26, it says, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." Sounds familiar? There's every indication that that was the blessing that Aaron gave the people once the sin offering was given and sin was offered before the Lord and forgiven by the Lord, or covered by the Lord in this case, forgiven in our case, when the burnt offering was given and everything was laid down, all life was laid down before the Lord, where the peace offering was given because we are at peace with God. And so Aaron comes out as God commanded Aaron and says, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. To thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." So it's truly fitting that as we lay ourselves down on that altar, as we're prescribed to do, that we participate in the meal offering, that appreciation has been given for the work of our hands, and that we celebrate in the peace offering of worship and fellowship like we do right here, that we also enjoy the benefit of the blessing of Aaron. So, as we are singing that at the end of this service, as we sing that at the end of every service, think about that. Think about the fact that the Lord is blessing us. The Lord is asking that blessing upon us because of what we are offering up to Him as spiritual sacrifices. Confession of sin. We've laid our lives down on the altar. And we have peace with Him. Ironic, isn't it? Verse 23. Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Not a bad reaction. Not a bad reaction. It says the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed or burnt the offering that was on the altar. The people that saw it, it says they all saw it actually. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. More like a shout of shock. I don't know that anybody said, "Holy cow," but just a shout of shock, and they fell on their faces. not a bad reaction. I would love to have that kind of heart where every time I saw any movement of God whatsoever, no matter how small, that I would have that same kind of reaction. Lord, it's you! But so often we're blind to that. We're often so blinded to that. Chapter 10. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and burned profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from before the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses spoke to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Why wasn't mercy shown for just a ceremonial issue? I mean, come on, God. Where's your sense of humor? Where's your sense of mercy? Didn't we just talk about your mercy and your loving kindness and your long suffering and your forgiving nature? Didn't we just talk about that? So what? They screwed up. Why such a reaction? As a matter of fact, God, why weren't you pleased over the zeal that they showed, that they wanted to be so much involved in your work that they rushed ahead and wanted to be before you? Why didn't you consider that, Lord? What about their zeal? Everything was wrong in the way that they approached the Lord. First of all, because they approached God in their own way. God told them, this is the way you will approach me. I am a holy God. So there was everything wrong. Let's go through some of the things that they did that were wrong. Understanding that there was also a direct contradiction of what they knew to be the right way. They just went through 7 days of consecration. They were there. They were told. First of all, only Aaron, the high priest, could be before the Lord. Secondly, only with the clothing of the high priest. Thirdly, only with the censers that were set aside, anointed for the task. And what did it say? It said they grabbed their censers. Each took his censer. Only from the fire, from the altar. What does it say? He took his censer and put fire in it, put incense in it. Only the incense that was given by God. Only at the appointed time. Even the high priest was restricted to once a year, and these guys rushed in. And only, if you look at verses 8 and 9, it says that the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicated drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Implication, certainly not complete evidence, but implication that maybe they were drunk. Certainly not suited to be doing the work of the Lord. But at the very least, they did not have a heart of worship and glorifying God. Potentially they had the wrong motive. Potentially they were seeking to glorify themselves. To jump into what was happening because it was cool. Because it was excitement. And they wanted to be a part of that. Maybe because they thought that Dad was a blow it and he wasn't doing it right anyway. We don't really know about the motive of the heart, but we know that the motive of the heart was sufficient, that they did not consider God to be enough of a holy God, that He was serious about what He said. They just spent 7 days in the tabernacle area eating rams and bread and spilling a lot of blood. And yet they still felt that it was okay for them to rush before the Lord after they knew that they should not do that. Warren Wiersbe said, if every child of God were killed who substituted fleshly energy for the power of the Spirit, not many would be left. And A.W. Tozer said, if God were to take His Holy Spirit out of this world, much of what the church is doing would go right on and nobody would know the difference. So much of what we do with the wrong energy. So much of what we do in the flesh, and then somehow think that we can call it the Lord. When really, just like, what was it? Was his ear consecrated? Yeah. Was his thumb consecrated? Yeah. Was his toe consecrated? Yeah. With the blood of sacrifice. And yet, they didn't think in the quietness of their heart to consider a holy God. But they rushed out in their flesh to do what they thought was the good thing to do. And we see throughout Scripture that this is not the only time that God has been very stern in His response. This is not the only time that He's been stern in His response. Again, it says often at the beginning of a new era in salvation history, the Lord has brought judgment in order to warn the people. In a new era of salvation history, the Lord has brought judgment in order to warn the people. A couple of examples. Moses would not enter the promised land because he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. We have this idea of the punishment fitting the crime. Well, you know, okay, so I struck the rock instead of speaking to it. So that means I can't go into the promised land? Yeah, that's what that means. When Israel sided with the 10 spies, that was 38 years of wandering. Instead of listening to the 2, they listened to the 10. They revolted. And so now they have 38 years until all of them died off and a new generation would go into the promised land. In Joshua 7, Israel was defeated by a much smaller army, Ai, because there was sin in the camp. A guy by the name of Achan had stolen things from Jericho that God had called a curse. Because Achan, everybody was Achan. In 2 Samuel, Uzzah was instantly killed for touching the ark while it was being transported. The problem was that, if you remember as we described the ark, it had poles on it, and that was what was to be used to carry the ark. They had the ark on a wagon. Absolutely forbidden. And so Uzzah, you know, he's thinking that he's doing a good thing. And he reaches up as the wagon tilts and the ark's about ready to spill over onto the ground. He reaches up and he touches it and he's instantly dead. God, come on, man. What's the deal with that? Well, a couple things. First of all, God's idea was, you know, why would you think that your hand is more holier than the ground? I created both of them. Secondly, you weren't doing what I was told you as I instructed you guys to do anyway. So you're already in disobedience. Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they come in and they're lying. Peter says that they're lying to the Holy Spirit. And they get struck dead. Now, can you imagine how exciting and how empty it would be at church if everybody came into here or any church on any Sunday and with the threat of if they weren't absolutely righteous in what they did, they'd fall over dead? A lot of empty churches. But God says, I'm holy. And you can't just approach me in any old way you please. Now, I thank the Lord that that does not speak to their salvation, but to the severity of the immediate circumstance. It also speaks to the need to obey. I'm absolutely convinced that just because Moses didn't enter the promised land doesn't mean that he's not sitting in the Lord's, you know, presence right now. I don't know about Achan. Was that the only time he ever screwed up? I don't know where he was before the Lord. I know it took just one time for him to be dead. But God also says that the death of his saints is a pleasure to him. He wants him with him. So as we die with the understanding that we have eternal hope. And so from somebody who doesn't understand eternal salvation, this is incredibly harsh because this is all they have is life right here. But if you have eternal hope, well, I lost that tent. You know, I lost that body. But now I've got a glorified body. So I screwed up and I got here a little early. That's okay. But what it does do is it speaks to the severity of the immediate circumstance. And it speaks as well of the need to obey. And there are consequences for disobedience. It may be something even worse than death. It may be that our consequences cause the eternal death, cause is too strong a word, influence the eternal death of another. Our actions have consequences. In verse 4, then Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, nor you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. So Aaron was caught between the normal grief that you would think that he would have and the desire to attend to his family and the anointing that he heard from the Lord. His sons have just been killed and he can't even attend to them. He can't attend to their families. And his kin is brought in to drag the bodies out of the tabernacle. So think about that for a moment, what Aaron must feel. So he's got this grief. And Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar and his sons who were left, take the grain offering that remains of the offerings made by the fire to the Lord and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in a holy place, because it is your due and your son's due of the sacrifices made by fire to the Lord. So I have commanded. The breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering you shall eat in the clean place, you, your sons, and your daughters with you, for they are your due and your son's due, which are given from the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. And then jumping down to verse 16, then Moses made careful inquiry about the good of the sin offering, and there it was, burned up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, who were left, saying, why have you not eaten the sin offering in a holy place? Since it is most holy, and God has given it to you to bear the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. See, its blood was not brought inside the holy place. Indeed, you should have eaten it in a holy place as I commanded. And Aaron said to Moses, look, this day they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? So when Moses heard that, he was content. So Aaron is grieving. Moses has given a specific command where to eat this offering. But if you remember, provision was also given for what was left over. Is it possible that Aaron was fasting? Lord, how can I possibly eat this, knowing that my sons are dead? So he tells Moses, I couldn't eat it. I couldn't eat it. I think Moses may have been concerned about losing yet more lives. So he rightly asked, why has this happened? You had very specific instructions from the Lord. Do you want to test him or what? And Aaron says, no, my heart was not right. And for me to eat this ceremonially and my heart is not right, is not going to be any different than me violating the very aspect of the law. So there's nothing that prevented him from fasting, and they did properly with what was not eaten. So they burned up the rest of it. There's inevitably going to be a day in the life of all Christians when we have to stand by and let God be God, as much as it hurts. We're going to be brought to a point of pain because maybe loss, maybe illness, maybe the realization that somebody's going to probably die without salvation. And we have to make the distinction between grieving the loss and abandoning what God has called us to do. Denise and I were in a situation several years ago where we were grieving the loss of something. It was something medical. And there was a chaplain in the hospital, and they were asked to come in because we were concerned. And the guy was so interested in making sure that he got the latest and greatest ministry techniques in front of us that he kept telling us, it's okay to be angry with God. It's okay to be angry with God. You know, just let your feelings out. And we're looking at him going like, we know what the Lord has done. There's no reason for us to be angry with God. We know that the Lord is in this. So why are you telling me to be angry with God? And I can appreciate what he was trying to do, but at the same time, we understood, the Lord gave us that understanding that we could grieve this loss, but we still called to praise the Lord even in the circumstances. We were still called to praise the Lord even in the circumstances. And we're all going to, at one point in our lives, we're all going to encounter that. We have to let God be God. And regardless of whether it makes sense to us or not, we still have to understand that He is holy, that He is righteous, and that He is worthy of our praise. And so, yes, we can grieve. Yes, we can ask Him. Why? But I don't think that we can necessarily go so far as to say, this is all your fault. Or go off and justify getting drunk because we don't have anything else, we can't think of anything else to do. Or running back to the things that made us comfortable, you know, or stop going to church, or stop praying, or stop reading the Word simply because something has occurred in our lives that has hurt us deeply, and we somehow think that God is connected. God was very much connected with what happened to Aaron's sons, and He was told, hold your peace. And that's exactly what He did. It's exactly what He did. But He still grieved. He still grieved. Israel was given a priesthood, and according to 1 Peter 2:9, we are given as a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, God's own special people to proclaim the praises of God who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. According to the book of Hebrews, Jesus is our high priest. He offers us a more perfect priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus, interestingly enough, was of the tribe of, not Levi, but Judah, of the order of Melchizedek, a priest forever, offering intercession for us. And see, here, a priest, as we said, or as Scripture said, always comes before the Lord with a spotless sacrifice, and he has to offer one for his own sins before he can offer one for the sins of the nation. Jesus came offering himself as that spotless sacrifice once, for all people, all time, all people. And I do praise the Lord that because He's done this work, that I am now free to do the work that's set before me. I am now free to do what God has called me to do because of the work that He's already done. Now, one of the resources that I use pretty frequently is Warren Wiersbe for Old Testament studies, because he's just a fascinating intellect, and he's got a tremendous love of God. So he's got some great insight. And I just want to share this with you in this book called Be Holy, which is a study of Leviticus. It says, after you review these three chapters, several lessons stand out clearly. One, God's Word commands us concerning our ministry, and we must obey what He says. God's instructions are more detailed for the Old Testament priests than for New Testament ministers, but the principles and examples are clearly given in the New Testament so that we shouldn't go astray. Two, we dedicate ourselves to God, and He consecrates us for His service. He wants the servants who are clean, yielded, obedient, and marked by the blood and the oil. 3. Apart from the finished work of Christ and the power of the Spirit, we can't serve God acceptably. No amount of fleshly zeal or false fire can substitute for Spirit-filled devotion to the Lord. Be sure the fire of your ministry comes from God's altar and not from this world. 4. We minister first of all to the Lord and for His glory, no matter how much we sacrifice and serve. If God doesn't get the glory, there can be no blessing. 5. The privileges of ministry bring with them serious responsibilities. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. Luke 12. Our greatest joy, 6, in life should be to serve the Lord and bring glory to His name. Psalm 2, verse 11 says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Lord, You are holy and worthy of our praise. You have given us to worship Jesus. Lord, You have given us grace and mercy beyond what we could imagine, Lord, and certainly You've given us so much more than we deserve. God, I pray that each of us would seek to be holy before You, would seek to set aside those things that we call liberties, Lord, that truly could be used. The energy, the time, everything, Lord, could be used to do Your work, Your way. Lord, You don't force us to do these things, but we want to come willingly and offer up everything, everything, just as the burnt offering is, that is not of You. Lord, help us to experience personal revival. Lord, to set aside those sinful ways, to set aside those fleshly desires, and to give all to You. Everything, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name.
above, come down.
Sing above, come down.
As you show your
faith,
we'll see your glory here.
We'll see your glory here. We'll see.
Lord, once again, we thank you that you are holy. We praise you, Lord, for being holy. And we thank you that you love us so much. Lord, that perfect love, that perfect holiness, it is such an honor and such a privilege to be called your child. It is such an honor and such a privilege that you have deemed us a holy priesthood. Lord, that we no longer have to sacrifice bulls and goats, that we no longer have to go to another, Lord, to sacrifice on our behalf. Lord, that we don't have to have anyone pray for us, but that we thank you we have the privilege of praying with each other because we have access to you, Jesus. Lord, we have access to that mercy seat. Lord, we have access to the glory of God. Lord, we wear the robes of righteousness. We praise you, Jesus. We thank you so much. And it's in your name that we live and breathe and move. Amen. Again, we're still in a breakdown setup mode, and so if you could do that, God's been doing a great job. I really appreciate that. But before you do that, some incredible peace offerings over there. So please partake in that. Please partake in the fellowship. Pray for the gospel going out here and also in Bengal. And also, we do have there's an opportunity for us to possibly get a building soon. And so we pray for that. If you want any details, I'd be happy to do that outside of just one-on-one. So if you would, join me in the blessing.
The Lord bless thee.
The Lord bless thee.
And keep thee.
And keep thee.
The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up,
the Lord lift up
His countenance, upon thee and give